We concluded with chapter 2 and that great exhortation that the apostle gives to the church at Ephesus, which he is giving them and describing to them the glory of the Lord's church. This section begins really in chapter 3 and verse 21. And unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I was reading some comments on this chapter by a great Baptist minister in days past, a man by the name of V.H. Carroll. And Dr. Carroll, he has an earned doctorate degree, so I'll refer to him, though he is deceased today. Dr. Carroll made comment like this. He said, "I don't see how anyone can exempt the church as being this place of God's glory here on earth and throughout all ages. That means it is going to continue to exist in eternity. But here in time, the Lord is receiving honor and glory through his church." And he was speaking about local assemblies. And he was saying something like this: "We should not be afraid to speak about the succession, continuation of the Lord's churches since the days of Jesus Christ. Because can you imagine a time ever being when the Lord did not receive honor and glory? So where is he receiving that honor and glory?" He says, "Through and by his churches." And so, his churches have always been in existence since the days that the Lord established it. What Paul writes here is a rule that we need to remind ourselves about. That is, that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be always in existence to the glory of our Savior. Matthew, the 28th chapter, where the Lord gave instruction to the church that they were to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He also made this promise to them: "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages." So he made promise of the preservation and perpetuity of the Lord's churches, and a promise whereby that he would continue to be with them throughout the ages. So the Lord church is Paul's center thought. But I want to go back to chapter 2 then and just pick up some thoughts, because this is what Paul's continuation is about. I'm not going to read all chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 3 in just a minute. But he is telling them in chapter 2 and verse 19, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's writing to Gentiles. He's telling them what the glorious privilege they have of being affiliated with the Lord's church. And he has already in this second chapter talked about the fact that the Christ has torn down the wall of partition that divides people, Gentiles and Jews. My wife and I were at Gulfport yesterday at the beach. And I was just commenting to her as I was walking there on the beach, and we saw a few black people there at that time. And I remember nearby at Biloxi, there is a placard there at the beach in Placard, in Biloxi, Mississippi. There is a placard, historical marker, commemorating the day that black people were first allowed to come to the beach in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I said to my wife, I said, "The audacity of men thinking that they own this beach. This is God's country, God's world. He made it, he formed it. And that to think that people have the audacity to forbid other people to come on this beach." I hate racism. I hate things that cause us people to be divided by race or by nationality or by the color of their skin or anyway. And especially as we as God's people should look at racism, it is nothing more but satanic in trying to divide people against people. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes when we come to the third chapter. Paul talks about the family of God in whose name is written in heaven. And here Paul is writing to these Gentiles. Now, you and I have a problem understanding the hostility that existed
between the Gentiles and the Jews in the days of the New Testament. You can just go read the book of Acts, and Paul was tolerated in preaching about Jesus Christ until he began to talk about the Gentiles coming to the knowledge of this thing. Let me just go back to the last chapter of the book of Acts and show you something there, if you would, please. Acts chapter 28. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he has his own house, and they're coming there to, the Jews are coming there to hear him. And verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul teach about the things of Christ from morning to evening, all day long. He was talking to this Jewish congregation about Christ, and he was talking about it from the Old Testament. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Note this, after that Paul had spoken one word, one message, one thought, well spake the Holy Ghost by Elias the prophet unto our father, saying, unto this people, saying, hear ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their ears. Now he's quoting from Isaiah, 22nd chapter. And lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. God's judgment against the nation of Israel was as a result of the prolonged wickedness and idolatry that was going on. And now they are being sealed to judgment in the days of our Lord. There were some elect Jews that God did indeed have mercy on, and they were converted, but as a nation as a whole, the time which God was dealing with Gentiles had come to an end. Now look at verse 28. This is what Paul was preaching. Be it known, therefore, unto you, if the salvation of God is sent unto the Jews, and they will, Gentiles, and they will hear it. Be it, he's speaking to this Jewish assembly. Be it known unto you that the time of the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Didn't say that they might hear it, hoping that they'll hear it. He says they will hear it. The effectual working of the sovereign, omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul said it will work. That's the reason you and I today believe the truth. It wasn't a matter of us making a decision. It's because God sovereignly worked in our hearts to quicken us, to give to us an understanding that we would hear. Now note in verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They left out as soon as he spoke the truth to them about what the Gentiles were. Great hostility. They stoned Paul. Why? Because he preached the message that the gospel would be sent to the Gentiles. Anger stirred in their hearts. Though he was a Jew, though he was a man that at one time was highly esteemed among the Jews, here they turned against him because of racial prejudice. How terrible it is that God's people get divided over issues that we ought not to be divided over. Now, back to Ephesians. He says, writing to these Gentiles in chapter 2, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. All that the Old Testament saints had hoped for, expected of the kingdom of God, and their membership in that kingdom, Paul is saying to Gentiles, you are fellow citizens. You know, we have days when, time when foreigners who come to our country become citizens in America. And if you talk to them, it's a time of great joy to their heart. Sister Maya, not too long ago, had this. Her sister also, Sister Nellie, recently became a full American citizen. And it's something that they prepare themselves, look forward to, in anticipation that they become full legal citizens in America. Well, Paul saying the great blessing of God upon the Gentiles, that you become full citizens, legal citizens, as it were, in the kingdom of God. And he says, and of the household of God. That's all believers. Whatever race, whatever nationality, whatever language they are in, you are all in the household of God. It's not just the Jews, but Gentiles also. Paul talked about this back in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let me begin reading in verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All this working of the Holy Spirit of God that brings us to faith, that creates faith, that gives us faith, it is an evidence that we've been born of God and that we are the children of God. What a blessing it is, that inward witness of the Holy Spirit of God, that we are the children of God. And what is it? It's faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what happened in our baptism. We put Jesus Christ on in a act, physical act. We identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And we put Christ on. We told the world we belong to Christ. Now verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, in the family of God. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everything that God promised to Abraham, he has given to us also as Gentiles. There's no distinction in the promises of God, Jew and Gentile. God looks at the human race as only two classes of people, and that is the elect of God and the non-elect. That's the only difference that God sees in the family, in the human race, is the elect and non-elect. We are either elect or we are not elect. We might say, according to Matthew chapter 25, you'll look there, there's two classes of people, and that's sheep and goat. And if you are one of God's elect persons, you are a sheep, ordained to be a child of God, manifested, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you are not, according to Matthew chapter 28, you are a goat that is headed toward eternal destruction. That's all by cause of God's sovereign grace and not because of what God foresaw in any of us. Not because of our goodness, not because of our merit, not because of our racial distinction. I hate the term white supremacy. That is, my friend, a blast at sovereign grace. God's people are not Christians. White people are not Christian because of white supremacy. We are Christians because of God's sovereign grace, having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Paul here says, we are in the family of God. We are of Abraham's seed according to the promise. Now back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 20, and he's going on. He's got a list of things he's talking here about. First of all, we are fellow citizens. Secondly, we are the household of God. And then he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we pointed this out to you, how that this very critical issue of that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not the prophets and apostles, but the apostles and prophets. Not the prophets and apostles, but apostles first. They were the men sent by Christ. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. And those then that went out from the church at Jerusalem were prophets, speaking forth. The difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets foretold what was to come. New Testament prophets told what has happened already. And so he says, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And ultimately, the end results of us being brought into the family of God and been baptized into Jesus Christ, the end result is that we are built up into a spiritual building, the house of God, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, plural, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3 is a continuation. I've read this for you so we could get the background. Chapter 3 is a continuation of what Paul has been talking about. The glorious work and ministry of the Lord's New Testament church. And for this cause, note that, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What a term Paul uses here of himself. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. The bond slave of Jesus Christ. This position denotes his service, his loyalty, his love, his affection, and his faithfulness unto Jesus Christ. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. My vocation, my will, my ambition in life is not determined by what I want, but what Christ will for me. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul speaks about himself in Philippians. And I'll start in chapter 3, verse 4 of Philippians. Paul is writing about himself. He doesn't very often speak in his way about him in glowing terms, but here he must tell us something about his background. Verse 4 of the third chapter of Philippians. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath there whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, the occasion to all this is that Paul was being called into question, challenged by some who said, well, you're not one of the original apostles, and you are come late, so to speak. Now, Paul constantly had to defend himself about that issue. You'll find this back in Galatians. Again, we'll go back there. Paul writing in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's going to defend his message and his ministry. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the, and here is a very significant word, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation tells us how Paul came to understand the truth that he believed. It was by a direct revelation of God to him. Remember the Apostle Peter, the Lord asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that profound statement, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very profound statement. You cannot be challenged. Paul, our Lord said to Peter then, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but by my Father which is in heaven. A divine revelation as to who Christ is. Now there is, in a sense, the very same thing that happens to all of us in regeneration. The Holy Spirit of God gives to us an understanding of who Christ is, and that He alone is our Lord and Savior. Paul would say something in Corinthians, something like this, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit. If you know who Jesus Christ is, if you know without any question, if you understand His deity, if you understand His lordship, if you understand His divine origin, I'll use that phrase, His eternality, it is because the Holy Spirit of God has taught you in your heart, and not because of the philosophy of man. You didn't read it out of a book. It's because God gave you that understanding, and if God gave it to you, you'll die with it. You'll live with it and be willing to die for it. And he said, that was taught to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, you've heard of my conduct in time past. I'm reading Galatians 1 and verse 11. In time past of the Jews' religion, that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Of the traditions of my Father. What a term Paul uses to describe the religion of his day and age. It was the tradition, not the law of Moses, not the teachings of God, but it was by that time become the traditions of the fathers. It was a corrupted religion. The Jewish religion, after having being 70-some years in Babylonian captivity, the priests had developed a system of theology called, written down in the Talmud. And it was very strict. And you'll find the Lord in his ministry rebuking the Sadducees and Pharisees for their strictness of their religion. You bind burdens upon other men that ye yourselves cannot bear. And the Lord's ministry was a lot in stripping people of their Pharisaical religion. And Paul here calls it the tradition of our fathers. And he said, but, there's a very, one of those very significant buts. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, God having chosen Paul before the foundation of the world, and he said he separated him even from his mother's womb. If you're a child of God, remember that God chose you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained you to be a prophet. So Paul is making reference to that same kind of work that God does in all our lives. And he said, separate from my mother and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. That's the terminology for the Gentiles. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them that were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And so, because Paul has this ministry given to him that was separated from the original apostles, but nonetheless a continuation of the church, because he goes down to Jerusalem and his doctrine is manifested there, and he is baptized by Ananias at Damascus. Where did Ananias come from? Well, the church at Jerusalem. So his ministry was all part from the church at Jerusalem. Then he became part of the church at Antioch, and from Antioch all of his ministry was connected for his evangelism and his work by the church at Antioch. Now then, he is being attacked because it is primarily among the Gentiles, and he must defend that. Back to Ephesians chapter 3 then. And for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the, and the word here in our King James is dispensation, and that's a good word, nothing wrong with it, but better understood maybe today as the word stewardship, responsibility, accountability. Paul uses the word steward in Corinthians also. For this, you've heard all the stewardship, all the accountability, responsibility. We might say that it is a man who has been given, entrusted with a certain amount of money or with a certain work, a foreman. He is given a job to oversee men, and he is a steward over those men, and he is a steward for that work. So Paul uses this term, I'm a steward of Christ, the stewardship. You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God was given unto me to you word. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but it's given to me for the sake to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are many mysteries written by the Apostle John. And those mysteries are foretelling of things that are going to come to pass in the future. And they are mysteries that are yet unveiled. We talk about the book of Revelation, and we use qualifying terms, and we'll say, this is how I understand it. This is how I think it's going to be. But it's not yet been totally, completely revealed all of it so that we can say, this is what it means. Well, Paul takes away the veil here of the mystery of Christ. He says that you might understand that my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is it, Paul? Well, it's something that was written in the Old Testament days, but was not clearly understood as it is now. So look at it in verse 5. Which in other ages was made known unto the sons of men as, which was not made known to the sons of men as it is now, revealed unto his holy apostles. Note, would you, plural. The holy apostles. We all are preaching the same thing. And prophets. And note, would you, how this is. And note again that origin, the order of these words. Apostles first, and then the prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's in the local assembly, in the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What a great impact the gospel had in the first century upon the Gentiles. That they came to understand, and God revealed unto those elect Gentiles that they had the same standing before God as Jews did, and that in the church of Jesus Christ there was to be no distinction of Jew and Gentile. You don't sit separated. You don't put up a veil. You don't put up a curtain. You don't put up a wall. You are the same body. You are brought into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, and baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit of God. Immersed into that body. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Much misunderstanding about this verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, they're going to take this, some people are going to take this, talk about some kind of universal, invisible church. Well, such an entity never has existed. Paul speaks about Christ as being the head of the church. Paul talks about us as being members in this very chapter. He'll say in verse 19. Well, let me read verse 17. I'm breaking in here. If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. And if they're all one member, where's the body? But now are they many members, but one body. But the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and unto uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Now let me ask you a question. How can a universal, invisible church body have the same care for one another? We can pray with each other, but you don't know about each other. There are people in foreign countries who've got problems you never will meet this side of eternity. There are people who love the Lord, who are in New Testament churches throughout the world that you will never know about. How can you have the same care one for another? Impossible. Paul was talking about the church of God which is at Corinth. That assembly, those individual members, they were to have the same care one for another. Then he says, verse 26, for where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now that's not true of a universal invisible church. It's impossible. But he's talking about the local assembly. If one member of that congregation suffers, we know about it. We feel sympathy for them. And we bear each other's burdens. or will one member be honored? All the members rejoice with it. Well, let's say somebody over in Timbuktu, somewhere foreign country, and they receive some kind of outpouring of the blessing of the Lord in their life. You don't know of one thing about it. But you do know about it here in the local assembly. That's what Paul is talking here about. Now, verse 27. Now ye are, and here is an unfortunate translation here. You have the word thee. You are the body of Christ. There's no definite article in the Greek. It's not the body, it's a body. You see, Paul is talking about the relationship that we as individual churches have to Christ as our head. It's not a universal church wherein that we have one head, but it is a individual local church that Christ is the personal head of each assembly. And so it has been always since the days of Christ that every church believed in the autonomy of the local assembly because it had Christ as its head. You go back to the church, go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and there was a question came up. The Judaizers were saying, well, what Paul is preaching is right, but in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And it was causing a division, a disturbance in the church at Antioch. And so they said, we need to get this matter settled. And so the church at Antioch sent messages to the church at Jerusalem, and they met there together, and they talked about this issue. And finally, the decision was made collectively in the church at Jerusalem, and they sent letters back to the churches throughout Asia Minor about this issue. It was not a matter of dictation. It was not a matter of lording over other churches, but it was a matter of understanding for fellowship's sake. And so each individual congregation is a body of Christ. You are a body of Christ, and members in particular. Now back to I've read all that to get you to the verse 13 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For by or in would be also the correct word here. It is the Greek word eis, which has been translated many different ways, and it could be in or by. It is, the Greek would tell you that it is a case whereby that the word in would be better translated here. In one spirit. What spirit? Well, Paul has talked about this in this verse, where he says there's one Lord, one faith, and he says, all these things you have and by the same Spirit, verse 9, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, for in one Spirit, or by one Spirit, are you baptized, immersed. What happens when the Holy Spirit of God joins us to a New Testament church? We are, by that Spirit, immersed into that body, part of that body. Now, this is not Holy Spirit baptism. It is baptism that God gives to us in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But in that action, the Holy Spirit sanctions, or the Holy Spirit is active in joining us to that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. How is it that we here as a congregation can have fellowship one with another? Because we are of one Spirit, because we are one faith, because we are one Lord. We all have been baptized in the same manner by the same authority, New Testament church authority, and so we have been bound together by the Holy Spirit of God as a church to do the work of the Lord. Now, I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit about apostles, apostleship. Paul says that God has made known these things unto him by the revelation. Verse 5, on which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. By the Spirit. Friends, loved ones, beloved, when you open up this book, the Word of God, understand what it is you have in your hand. It is a holy book. It is the Word of God. It is the infallible, inspired Word of God that God has been pleased to preserve for us through the centuries. The Word of God, which God pleased to give by inspiration to holy men of God, who were moved, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, is the language the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. Who were moved, carried along, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we use a terminology which we say that this inspiration is not by, as it were, an automatic way. You know, we have duplicators, and you can duplicate something. It's exactly the same. Copiers, exactly the same. Well, the Holy Spirit of God did not choose certain men, and then each man was giving a language, common language, to write. The Holy Spirit of God used the language of those individual men in that time period, in that day and age, but it was words which the Holy Spirit of God chose to use to express to us the divine mind and will of God. And so we talk about verbal plenary. Those are terms that theologians throw around, and I just will tell you what it means. It means, the word verbal means referring to every word. Each word that was in the original manuscript, that was the very word that God the Holy Spirit chose to express and reveal to us as mortal beings what the mind of God was about this subject. Verbal plenary. Plenary means fully, completely. Every word was completely, fully authorized by the Holy Spirit of God to express to us the very mind of God. And so you hear people who talk about, well, we can take it or leave it. No, you can't take it or leave it. You might leave it, but you're going to have to deal with God about the matter. It's God's word. It's not man's word. Now, I can tell you my understanding, and I'm trying to give to you my understanding has been the results of years of study and prayer and research and so forth like that, but I am a fallible being. I acknowledge that. The Lord has brought me through many transitions whereby I believe that He has taught me more clearly truth of God. But I keep studying and tell you again that I am a fallible being. But this book is not a fallible book. It is an infallible book. And that is the reason why we are to search out everything that we hear and everything that we believe by thus saith the Word of God. If you reject my message, that's one thing. But if you reject the message of God, that's a more serious thing. And if you reject my message, do it because it's contrary to the Word of God. But if you reject my message that is consistent with and according to thus saith the Word of God, you are rejecting the Word of God. Not because I say it, but because God says it. And that's what Paul here is saying. He has revealed these things by his apostles. And those apostles were divinely chosen men, uniquely. I want to emphasize this word, uniquely. The word uniquely means not like anything else. We talk about Jesus Christ, His birth being unique. He is a unique human being. There never was anyone before Him like Him, and never anyone since Him. He was very God and very man. If a person would come among us and say, I am an incarnated being, you would say that person is a hypocrite. You would disown them, say, well, that person is nothing more but claiming something that is impossible. Unique. That's unique to God alone, Christ alone. He is the only begotten Son of God. And I travel down the highway and I read things that people say, I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. Some mortal being, the Pope, claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is claimed as being infallible, the victor of Jesus Christ. Not only him, but modern-day preachers claim to be apostles. You know what they're claiming? They claim that they are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that what they say is unique, and that what they say is infallible. And they are deceiving thousands of people by saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle does mean one sent. And in that sense, the word, that very limited sense, the word, we could say that all preachers are apostles. But that's not the office that the New Testament is talking about. The New Testament is talking about the office in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they were foundational stones. Christ being the chief cornerstone, they were foundational, chosen by Christ, and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit of God to convey to us the very mind of God. And so I read commentators. I hear preachers talk about the apostles. What they had to say was their own opinion, and that was their judgment about some things, and so forth, and et cetera, and it doesn't fit for us today. Now, where do you hear that also today? Well, we hear it about our Constitution. We hear people talk about our Constitution that it's not appropriate for the day and age in which we live. Well, I beg to differ with them. I think that the Founding Fathers were guided by God in a providential way, and that what the Constitution, which is the foundation of our nation, was given by those men, that it is of providential divine origin to help us to have a free country. And so the people who want to change the Constitution, what they're wanting to do is take away the liberties that our country was established on. It's not just a matter of disputing the Constitution. It's a matter of disputing what kind of country we're going to have. And so they want to take away the liberties that we as America was established upon. Well, rightly so, we ought to get very indignant about that very issue. And I say again, if our Congress does not appoint the present appointment of President Trump to the Supreme Court, there ought to be a great outcry, uproar throughout the nation. There won't be. I'll tell you, there won't be, because the news media has so indoctrinated the masses of American people that the Constitution and constitutionality is a bad thing that people will just roll over and accept it. Well, I've got off into politics because I want to talk to you then, show you what we're talking about. This idea of changing the Constitution is not for our good, but it is for the perverting of the principles of our Founding Fathers. The same is true about those who want to change the Word of God. All the translations, hear me, all the translations since the 1611 or since the King James translation, all those English translations are a result of a satanic attempt to take away the principles of the Word of God to us. They are dangerous translations. Oh, I know that there's some good points in them. It's all right to use them. Study guide sometime. But you measure every translation that you have in your library that you pick up and put in your hand. You measure every translation by what does the King James say. You say, I'm not sure the King James is exactly according to the Greek. Well, I can tell you that the men who translated the King James were scholars in the language, both Hebrew and Greek. And it was not a matter of one man, but a matter of men over a period of years. And they used the very best of the Greek manuscript. Well, I'm getting back now to the subject of the apostles. And so when you read this New Testament, understand what God is saying to us and given to us. Paul expresses it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He warns the saints about problems. coming up. Let me start. Oh, hard to break into this third chapter, but I want to. He talks about men in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the day and age that we're living in theologically. Theologians who ever learning, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. And now as Janies and Jamborees withstood Moses. That's back, of course, you know, when Moses was before Pharaoh. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concern the truth. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. Now, when it says unto all, not the whole world, but unto God's elect people. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some of it, not just that which inspires you, as some of them say, but all Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God or the woman of God, he's not just talking about preachers, especially the preachers, but every person, every saint of God, may be perfect. That means mature, complete, brought to realization, may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. Now that word thoroughly furnished is a good word. We have a mechanic at our place of business where I work. And he has two big tool cabinets, probably almost as long as the wall here in this room. He's got all kinds of tools there. You walk into the shop of a wood craftsman, you'll find all kinds of machines and tools there. And some of them you'll have to ask him, what's this machine for? What do you do with that? And he will try to explain it to you sometime, and you say, okay, I'll take your word for it. You watch them, or a grinder. I like to go over to a certain shop here in town, where it's a machine shop, and they make things. And it's amazing what they can make in those machine shops. Piece of steel, and they can take a grinder and work on that thing and cut it, and what comes out is a smooth-looking product that you're amazed at. All the tools necessary to do that job, craftsmanship, are there invested in that shop, thoroughly furnished. That's what Paul here is saying about God's people. You have all the tools given to you by the Holy Spirit of God that you can be a mature Christian. Counselors. People want to run to counselors. Now, there are some areas that I understand that for today's age that there might be appropriate counselors, a lawyer, law of today's law, or an accountant, tax person, accountant. But you need to look at them through the eyes of God's Word. Not the wisest lawyer in the eyes of men, but a man who knows something about the laws of God. Because that person is going to give you advice and counsel, and you want to be able to take that counsel according to what God's Word says. But you can be thoroughly furnished to do everything that God has called you to do, to be the kind of Christian God's called you to do, because holy men of God speak to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and what they've given to us is a book that has all the instructions and all the details as to what kind of woman, Christian woman, what kind of Christian man, what kind of Christian father, what kind of Christian child, what kind of people we are to be as God's people. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you're not going to get that knowledge from the television. You're not going to get it from reading magazines. You're not going to get it from reading other books about the Bible. You're going to get it from studying and reading the Word of God. What Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a man that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word." He was talking about this book. Study the Word of God, that you might be a man approved unto God. Oh, how important it is that we all, as God's people, would study to know the Word of God. 29th of this month in Memphis, I hope to attend the ordination of a young man that has studied and prepared himself for the ministry. We will not determine whether or not he's called of God. That's his decision and his determination. But what we will study, what we will try to determine is whether or not he is a student of the Word of God, knows what God's Word says, and that he is prepared to teach other men what the Word of God says. And if he does not know the Word of God, we will not lay hands on him to ordain him to the ministry, or we will not recommend him to the church, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We want not to know what degrees he's had, what colleges he attended, but rather we want to know whether he's been in the school of Jesus Christ, that he has prepared himself in the knowledge of the things of God's Word. But it is not just for ministers. Oh, I speak to all of us. We need to be students of God's Word, that we need to understand how sacred, how critical, how important this book is to us, that we would know what the Word of God says and be able to answer our questions and our doubts that come to us by the thus saith the Word of God. I've said before that a church is no stronger than its weakest link, weakest member. It's like a chain. You have chains that you say this chain is a strong chain. It can hold 1,000 pounds. But if there is one link in that chain that won't hold 1,000 pounds, the chain will break. And so it is with us as members of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be students of God's Word and understand what we're reading, that this is God's message to us for today in which we live. Titus, Paul writing to the church, to the saints there at Titus, he says that we would be teaching us, the Word of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world in which we live. Examine our lives in the light of God's Word. And so Paul, in this third chapter of Ephesians, is writing to us to tell us about the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's going to tell you is contrary to what the majority of people understand. I'm talking about the majority of Christians understand. He's going to tell you that the church of Jesus Christ, the local assembly, this church right here today, all of us, that we are God's schoolhouse to teach the angels some things. Skip down, if you would, to please, to verse 9. Ephesians 3:9. To make all, that's all of God's elect, all of God's holy beings, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Church, individual Christians, may I say to all of us, we are members of a body that is teaching angels something. When we come together, angels are present. They watch. They listen. They observe. They do so individually in our lives, personal lives. When you're at work, when you're at home, all by yourself, whatever we're doing, angels are watching us, and they're learning things about the grace of God in our lives. Oh, if you knew that you were having Christ Jesus walking side by side with you every day and every moment of your life, whoo, how embarrassed sometimes we would be. Our actions, our thoughts, our conduct. But we have not Him personally. We do have the Holy Spirit, but we have holy angels watching, learning what it means to be a child of God. They don't know. They are holy angels. They've never lived in the kind of world that you and I live in. They know something about the evil. They know something about the times and periods, but they don't understand about grace. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, the saved are wretched like thee. Angels don't understand that. But we're teaching them what grace is, what it will do in your life, how it will change the life of a hell-deserving sinner and make them become a child of God who loves the Lord. And who loves Him faithfully, even in the very face of death and the present wicked world in which we live in. Angels. Lord willing, next week we will continue from this third chapter. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We beg that You would help us, Lord, as God's people, to live the kind of life that we would manifest the grace of God in our lives. Not only to the world that we live in. As our Lord says, let Your light so shine that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven, not only in this world, but in the angelic world. Those angels who watch us at work, who watch us in our homes, who watch us, Lord, as we travel up and down the highways, who watch us as we sit in the Lord's house to worship Him. May You be pleased, Lord, to teach us and give us of that grace that we could live the kind of life that we would exemplify Jesus Christ in all that we do. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me where I've failed. Forgive me, Lord, wherein that I have not been a good example. But, oh, Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we would be perfect, we would be mature, we would be the kind of people that the Holy Spirit of God would bless and direct. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. What was the number of that song?